This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I chose to remember half of my boots, as Adam said today. Today my message is titled, "The Gospel May Be Bigger Than You Thought." Or maybe there's another half of the boot over there that we've forgotten. So it's been a pretty busy week at church, hasn't it? Friday night we had our youth camp down at the Knowles Dam, which was great. 12 kids and 6 parents. We slept out in tents and had a barbecue. We swam in the dam and had a sing-along, and it was really good. And yesterday we got up early with the sun, and Dave Humbert and Daryl Summers cooked us bacon and eggs over the fire. And then we came straight to church for a working bee. And then again we're here for church, and then we've got Key of Knowledge afterwards. I'm pretty exhausted already, but it's just fantastic to be here in the house of the Lord with everyone. So I'm going to keep my message pretty brief today. Hopefully it won't go on for a long time because we've got a lot of stuff to do. So I'm going to start off with a question. So a question. What's the hallmark characteristic of the people of God? If you had to sum it up in one word, what characterizes the people of God? Anyone? Shout it out, Adam. Love. Thank you. If I had to pick one characteristic that defines what a Christian is, it would be love. Now, why do you think that that should be the case? Why should that be the defining characteristic of Christians? Because God is love. Thank you, Karen. That was perfect. I was waiting for a whole bunch of different answers, and we just got the two right ones off the bat. Love is at the very heart of the gospel message. If you wanted to sum up the gospel in one sentence, you couldn't go past John 3:16. This simple verse conveys the message of the gospel so succinctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Agape love, the kind of love talked about by John when he says, God so loved the world, is God's unconditional love for all of his creation. That while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And it's that kind of love that God wants us to show to the rest of the world. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. How is the church to show the love of God to others? Showing God's love to the world isn't an optional part of the Christian faith. As Paul said so well in 1 Corinthians, without love we're a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal. It's interesting because when I think about this analogy, clashing the gong and the cymbal, I don't feel like the gong and the cymbal were out of place, that they were in the wrong place. I imagine them being part of some big orchestra, and they're right where they're supposed to be, except that they're smashing out that one note at the wrong time, and it's really jarring with all the other instruments. So you know that a gong and a cymbal, they only really have one note that they can play. You can't play 20 different, maybe you can if you're good at, no, thank you, Adam. No, you can't, just one note. It's a simple message that they bring, and when they're struck in right timing with the rest of the instruments, they really punch home their message clearly. But without the accompaniment of love, the clear note of the gospel does not ring true. God is love, and love is at the center of the message he brought to earth in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So how do we show the love of God to the world, agape love to all people? So as you probably know, Lee and the girls and I are off on our little trip in our caravan for 3 months, and we're leaving in 4 weeks' time. And as I said last time, that we really want to share the gospel with all the people that we meet in every place that we stay, from here to Cairns and back. Now, previously I mentioned that a big part of what I wanted to do was to partner up with Christians in different towns. You know, ring ahead, jump on the phone, hey, we're coming through, we want to share the gospel, we want to do it the way that you do it in your town, so that we can see a diverse range of people and methods and learn how people share the gospel in this country of ours. Now, at the time I said that, it sounded really simple. Then suddenly we had a four-wheel drive, and now we've got a caravan, and now it's 4 weeks away, and we're about to head off. And I'm beginning to question myself, do I have any clue at all what I'm talking about? When you start thinking that you're about to set out to share the gospel with a bunch of people, you start to ask yourself some questions. On the surface, it all sounds great, but when you get down to the nuts and bolts of the proposition, you have to ask, well, what is the gospel that I want to share? And how exactly do I plan to share it with people? Simple truths bubble up. And you realize that sharing something is only possible if you have that thing to share and you recognize what it is that you want to share in the first place. This might sound a little bit silly, but I'm going to talk about ice cream for just a moment, because it'll help explain what I'm talking about. I can't share an ice cream with you if I don't have some ice cream myself to share. Does that make sense? How deeply profound is that? Furthermore, I might have ice cream to share, but if I'm not aware of what it is, then I probably won't share it with you. I might look in my freezer and there are these tubs of gooey, chocolatey stuff, some vanilla, but unless I recognize them as ice cream, it's going to be hard for me to share with someone who really wants an ice cream. So I need to, A, have some ice cream, and I need to, B, know what ice cream is, know that I have some, before I can share my ice cream with you people. Following along? Right, so let's bring these ice cream questions back to the gospel. How do I know that I have the gospel to share? And what does this gospel look like so that I can identify it, so that I can give it away? Working? Nope. All right. Well, that's easy, I think. I know that I assented to the gospel when I was, baptized in a confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he came and was crucified and was raised again to life, and now I have all my sins forgiven because Jesus paid the price. I've got this bit of the gospel over here. That's the boot that I'm wearing. That's the easy part. See, I know what the gospel is. Sometimes we have to ask really silly questions about ice cream to expose some very basic misunderstandings that we've developed. When we challenge our assumptions, sometimes it's a good way of finding out if what we believe is something that is true, or if it's a half-truth, or if it's something that we've just decided is true. So sure, I can say off the cuff, yes, I know what the gospel is. I'm a Christian, how could I not know what the gospel is? But the truth might be found if I scratch a little bit deeper. Let's see what I can find in the Bible. For argument's sake, let's take John 3:16 as the definitive statement about what the gospel is. Sounds to me like a pretty good start. So if you've got a Bible, open it up to John 3:16, and we'll have a look. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That sounds really good. And it is good. But does it line up with what I think the gospel message is? When we look at the text, we immediately run into some issues. It doesn't actually say there what I think the gospel message is. It doesn't say that Jesus was born and died on a cross, and it doesn't say that he was buried in a tomb, and it doesn't actually say that he rose again. It only tells me that in his love, God gave his only begotten Son. I can jump to some conclusions here about what John meant when he wrote this. In my own thinking, with my one boot on, I can think, well, obviously John meant that God gave us his Son to die on a cross for our redemption from sin. And that's true. If I wanted to be a bit more specific, what I might think is, well, God gave his Son over to us, a bunch of sinners, so that we could kill him and win over the Father's heart. Now, that sounds a bit odd. I don't think that's quite right. If that were the case, why bother going through 33 years of life on earth when all he needed to do was die? God could have just let Herod catch up with him as a baby. Or Jesus could have let himself get caught and hurled off a cliff by an angry mob. Seems odd. If that seemed odd, then why did God give us his Son in the first place? Why did John paint such a broad spectrum if all he meant to say was that Jesus was given to be slain? He leaves it kind of open. So maybe there's something more in there. I think it's because John couldn't actually get any more specific without cutting stuff out. John knew that God gave his Son to be more than just a sacrifice for sin. I mean, there's a lot to being a sacrifice for sin. But God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus is and said and does and represents. Because all of that is the message that God wanted us to receive. The good news, the gospel. Yes, Jesus was slain by our sin and arrogance, and yes, he was buried in a tomb. Yes, God raised him again to life on the third day by the power of his Holy Spirit. These facts are irrefutably at the very heart of our faith. But what I want to tell you today is that the gospel is maybe a little bit bigger than these three facts. The gospel is bigger than Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And if we want to share the gospel with others, then we have to share all of it, not just those top three bullet points. Just bring my boot in a little bit. Let's look at some other scriptures. I'll just read these out quickly. You don't need to flick to them. Mark 1:14 tells us, think of Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. So if the gospel message is simply that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, what on earth was he preaching before that happened? It's a good question. What was this gospel, or this good news of the kingdom of God on earth, that Jesus went around preaching to people before he died on a cross? I'll tell you what I think. So you might think something different, that's all right. I believe that Jesus came to show fallen man how we were supposed to live in right standing with his Father. So I believe that he came to turn this failed world system on its head. I believe that that message rings loud and clear throughout the whole Bible. If you read where Jesus explains that the meek will inherit the earth, you read where Jesus explains that the kingdom is for the lowly of heart, where he says that the first will be last and the last will be first, that the people who are attached to power and money, who trod on their brothers and sisters to get more and more of what this world calls success, are going to be punished in hell, while the persecuted will be lifted up. He came to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the captives free, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus' entire life was the gospel message being lived out before us. When he stopped his journey to heal the sick, that was the gospel. When he multiplied food to feed the hungry, that was the gospel. When he took the time to stop and help the downtrodden, lowliest members of society that most people spat on, that was the gospel. Jesus was preaching the gospel when he visited lepers that other men were repulsed by. Jesus was preaching the gospel when he intervened in a woman being stoned for adultery. Jesus was preaching the gospel when he ate with prostitutes and tax collectors, the kind of people the upstanding temple goers would not go near. Jesus is the agape love of God being poured out on the world, and we as Christians are called to do the same. The gospel message of redemption for sin through the blood of Christ on our lips without love is a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal to those who are dying. But with God's love shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, the message of salvation through the blood of Christ is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. So what does this look like for us today? How do we apply all of the gospel to ourselves so that when we give it away, we're not a clashing cymbal, but we're a balm to cure a broken world? Here are some of my suggestions. Firstly, we can start by following the example that Jesus set before us in his own life. Jesus led a life of sacrifice for others, and it started from the very moment that he was born in the body of a man. I'll give you an example. I was reading on an internet forum the other day where some Christians were debating the appropriate places for other Christians to live. You know, where should we live? Should we live in a fancy townhouse or in a slum somewhere? And some examples came up. Someone said, should a Christian family be striving to live in a better neighborhood, to be upwardly mobile, as they say, or should they be moving into poor areas to let their light shine to others? And the general consensus between people who lived in nice wealthy areas and people who thought that they should be living elsewhere, sort of bobbled along at, well, God places people in particular towns and particular socioeconomic brackets that they can be effective in the place that they've been born. And if that means that they live in a rich and wealthy location and have all the best things, then that's where God wants them to be, which sounds pretty good. I think everyone in the forum sort of agreed with that. And then someone chimed in with this really profound statement. They said, they simply pointed out that there was someone who left an incredibly exclusive gated community, probably the most exclusive gated community in the universe, and moved into one of the lowliest slums in Israel. And his name was Jesus Christ. Talk about getting down on our level. So perhaps living upwardly mobile lives is not the most desirable trajectory for Christians to be following after all. I know another person who was created in that same exclusive community that Jesus was in when he left to come to earth. Except this person did the opposite of what Jesus did. This fellow set his sights higher than his station deserved and had a stab at taking the top job. His name was Lucifer. Talk about a contrast. Yet perhaps we should all take some time to look at which of those two examples many people are trying to follow today, even in the church. There's nothing wrong with starting out in good circumstances. I was born here in Mombok. I think it's a pretty lovely place. But then I look at this example that Jesus set of what he did from his high position. Do you know that we live in one of the most affluent countries in the world? And that within this country, this very affluent country, Victoria is one of the wealthier states. And that within Victoria, the Dandenong Ranges is considered one of the most beautiful places to live. If you have a job in this country, no matter what it is, you're already better off than 99.9% of the rest of the world's population. When I was in India, I remember Tim explaining to me that the way they described the middle class in India was that they knew where their next meal was coming from. That was it. To know where your next meal was going to come from put you above the rank of the poor. Now, I get paid monthly. It's a bit of a drag. I'd rather get paid fortnightly, and I could spend it more easily and not worry about having to catch up. But I get paid monthly, and so we go shopping on a fortnightly basis. Now, what that means is at the start of a fortnight, I don't know where my next 2 weeks of meals are coming from. They're coming from my pantry that we've just bought a whole bunch of food and shoved in there. And assuming that I keep myself employed, I have no fear of ever wanting for food or shelter. Am I following the example of Jesus? It's not wrong to be wealthy by this world's standard, but it is wrong not to use what we have to help others. If we go back to our original statement that the hallmark of the Christian faith is love, and the assertion that the message of the gospel is not just Jesus' death, but his life, are we displaying love in our actions as Christians today? When the first thing Jesus did when becoming a human like us was to step down from his privileged position and distribute what he had and offered it to the poor. I've got a quote here from an ex-emperor of Rome. His name was Julian Caesar, and he lived in the 4th century AD. He had this to say about those pesky Christians in his town. Atheism, and by atheism he means people who weren't following the Roman gods, has been especially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It's a scandal that there's not one single Jew in our town who's a beggar, and these godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should be rendering to them. Now, this was an emperor of Rome writing about these horrible Christians who are not only looking after their own poor, but the world's poor as well. How dastardly is that? But let's not stop here. What else was there in the gospel of Jesus' life on earth that we would do well to pursue? I noted earlier that Jesus not only loved the poor, the gospel, but he was also fond of hanging out with sinners. He dined with tax collectors and prostitutes. He associated with adulterous women and the diseased who most people refused to be near. He pointed out the true spirit of his message in the acts of a Samaritan, not even a Jew who knew God's ways. I'm going to get a little bit personal here. I'm not going to apologize because I think this needs to be called out for the whole church. There's an area of the gospel that many in the wider church today are almost opposed to by their words and their actions. This example of Jesus in speaking with and caring for and loving sinners is a message that many in the church today seem to reject. There are groups of people in our society who the church has singled out for persecution, above others, for their sins. But hang on, aren't we all sinners? I'm talking about perhaps refugees coming into our nice Western country, talking about people from other religions, talking about homosexuals. I'm talking about Muslims moving to Australia. And I'm talking about people on long-term government welfare. I'm talking about the memes that I see other believers posting on Facebook that denigrate other humans because they're not Christians. I'm talking about the way that we can look down on people who have come from specific sinful lifestyles and given their hearts to God, never really trusting them, when we ourselves also came from sinful places in God's eyes. Do we honestly think that when Jesus stopped to save the woman caught in adultery from being stoned to death by the law, that he was condoning adultery or dismissing what she'd done? Or that when he was eating with prostitutes, that he just wanted them to stay that way in their lifestyle? Jesus said that it was the sick who needed a physician. When we look at the things, that Jesus actually got angry about, it was hypocrisy and greed within the religious system of the day. He flogged people and flipped tables for corrupting the temple with wares which were there just to extort money from the poor. He decried the ruling sects for following the law of tithing even to little bits of their herbs, their mint and their cumin on their windowsill, while robbing widows and orphans of food and shelter. I think what's the equivalent today is that we would stop fear-mongering over Muslim invasion of Australia, as many people I see online doing, and instead maybe rally against the mistreatment of children in our detention camps? What would it look like? This might be a bit touchy. Why are Christians so frightened of Islam anyway? Do we honestly think that their God's better than ours? Remember that at the time Caesar Julian was writing about those horrible Christians who were feeding even the Romans poor, the Romans were busy feeding the followers of Jesus to lions in the Colosseum. That's the contrast. I don't feel like I'm being fed to lions right now. So is that how the church is perceived today by the rest of the world? When they look at us, is the worst objection that they can bring is that we're feeding even their own poor? When I look at the church today with worldly goggles on, I don't always see agape love. I don't always see a reflection of Jesus. Sometimes I see something pretty ugly and I think, if I were a non-believer, would the message of redemption mean anything to me without love by its side? Or would it be a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal? And don't get me wrong, there is love in the church today. It's there in the church that feeds the hungry on their doorstep. Love is there in the Christian hospitals that heal the sick. Love is there when our pastors go and visit dying people in the hospital, and when our pastors that we're supporting in India are being murdered for their faith. Love is there in the Christian family unit that holds together in an evil world. Love is there when we oppose those in power who are abusing the poor. Love is there in the midweek playgroup that we run when some of our sisters here go out and care for other parents in the community. Love is there when we pray for each other and people are healed. Love is there when Christians stand up. Love is here in this fellowship of believers at Mombok, because when two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, then he is there in the midst, and God is love. So as we head off, Lee and I and the kids, to share the gospel from a little caravan for 3 months, I have to learn and I have to understand that the gospel is not just telling people about Jesus' death and resurrection, although that is a major part of it. We have to understand that the gospel is how we treat others, how the agape love of God is made evident in our lives towards other people, even, nay, especially sinners, which is really all of us anyway. We have to realize that the gospel is not merely the mental assent to the spiritual facts about Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, but the good news is that the kingdom of God has come on earth and we are it until the end of this age. To bring about the good things of the kingdom, we need to be living the kingdom in the same way that Jesus lived the kingdom. And now I'm going to put my other boot on for dramatic effect. I feel balanced. When we share the gospel like shared the gospel, through giving sacrificially of ourselves, through putting others, even sinners first, and loving one another as Christ loved us, then we're no longer a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal, but we become salt and light to the dying world. I think I'll just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son to show us a way of life that was unknown before in this world. Lord, a life of sacrificial living, of handing on the things that you've blessed us with to others who are in need. Lord, I pray that we would never be that gong or cymbal clashing against the orchestra. Lord, that we would always bring along love, agape love for all of our fellow humans. Lord, I just pray your blessing over our congregation today. Lord, that love would abound. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbolt Christian Fellowship.